This podcast is brought to you by Cross Catholic Outreach. Last year, Cross Catholic Outreach provided over 30 million meals to families in need around the world. Join us in our global effort to reduce material and spiritual poverty. Learn more at crosscatholic.org/bless.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.
Hello and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito with Mircek, and today we're going to shift gears. Well, actually, we're not going to shift gears. We're going to continue a conversation that we had last time, and it was about something that sounds like it would be dry because it's a Vatican document, and those aren't exactly what you read for, you know, comfort or for relaxation, right? And plus, the title of it is rather off-putting because it's like, really, what the heck does this mean? This is a document that was put out on the 20th of July of this year, 2020, and it was put out by the Congregation for the Clergy, and it's entitled Pastoral Conversion of the Parish Community in the Service of the Evangelizing Mission of the Church. Say that four times, see what happens. But I think this is would be good to read. I think definitely the first 26, 27 paragraphs. If you are a missionary disciple, which I hope everybody here listening to us is, it really has a lot to say. I mean, let's just talk about the elephant in the room right now, Mary Lou. The parish model seems to be broken, I think, in many places. There's just not the kind of life in community. I'm sure there's some amazing exceptions that we know as well. But for the most part, especially in the light of the coronavirus pandemic, where it seems like everybody stopped going to Mass and not that many people are going back. It's almost like, you know, they said, well, I guess we can see that we can do without it now, you know, that kind of thing.
Right.
So it's been a trying year for the church, obviously, as it has been a trying year for society in general. And for the culture, this particular, these norms, obviously they were drafted before the pandemic because there's no allowances made for that kind of situation. But I think that the main way that we could see a document like that, it should be a springboard for discussion, you know, and it also kind of gives you a peek into what the Holy Father, who is quoted extensively in this document, is thinking about what needs to happen in the parish.
Well, they're trying to identify problems in the parish and how these can be rectified. And really, I think being very honest in this document about, you know, how the parishes are today versus what the ideal may be, and to strive for some changes in order to create more of a parish community, a true parish community.
That's right. And the parish... you know, the idea, the word parish comes from a Greek word to indicate those who are pilgrimaging together, those who are traveling together. The document in the beginning points out that there's so many challenges, I think, to the traditional idea of the parish. You know, you had more of an experience, Mary Lou, than I did growing up in this country. You had an experience you were sharing with me about people who are born or wedded, baptized their children and die in the same parish. And about your husband's parish in Cleveland and stuff like that. That may have been the experience of many American Catholics. I know growing up in Italy, that was definitely not our experience. Already 40 years ago, the parishes in Italy anyway were just, buildings where you could go receive the sacraments. you know, maybe occasionally you could have a prayer meeting here and there in some parish, depending on what the parish priest thought about, you know, that kind of thing. But even I remember growing up, I didn't really see much about sacramental prep. Of course, I went to a convent school. Okay, so that's probably why, because I received all my sacramental prep within the school. But still, it's just not, you know, here in America, you have this more vibrant idea of the parish as a center of life. And then, of course, you have the old ethnic parishes, right? You have the Irish churches across the street from the Serbian churches, across the street from the Hispanic church, right? From the Filipino church, from the Korean church. But, and so they became, I think, in the 20th century, community centers for many people who came to this country and needed to find a community, right? But that model's gone. That model's gone.
That's right.
That model is deader than a doornail. I mean, there are the whole idea that, well, I live in this neighborhood, and therefore I'm going to go to that church. Well, that never was a factor for me, right? I mean, I went to my neighborhood church in Rome growing up, but that's because I didn't own a car, you know? I could have gone somewhere else. Actually, I was blessed and fortunate enough that my neighborhood parish was actually pretty good. I remember going to daily mass at 7 p.m. When I was in high school.
Interesting. In the evening. That's interesting.
Everything in Italy happens later, you know?
Yeah.
And I remember, like, I'd go right before dinner, because we'd have dinner late, of course, in the Italian style. We'd have dinner like at 8:30, 9 o'clock. And I'd go to mass at 7. I'd do my homework and hang out a little bit and go to mass. And I have good memories about it, but I don't remember anything else happening within the context of the parish, such as youth group or, you know, anything like that, you know? I'm not faulting it, but what I'm saying is, as long as we have this kind of understanding that the parish is primarily a sacramental, you know, distribution center, where maybe you'll, you know, again, in America, you'll have CCD and you'll have RCIA and you'll have marriage prep and sacramental prep, baptism prep, that kind of thing. But as long as we see it as that only and not a vibrant community where we go and hang out, in order to fortify one another, in order to go outside the walls of the parish. So you've had this really weird phenomenon since Vatican II. You've had the parish being interpreted as, well, if I just stay within the four walls of the parish, and I'm a sacramental minister, and I'm a lector, and I'm an usher, and I'm on the altar society, and I'm there every time the doors open, then of course I'm a disciple. You know, I'm a quote good Catholic, right? But the idea is really presented, especially in Vatican II with the Decree on the Laity, is that the parish is the community that's supposed to build up the laity to then go out and be missionary disciples. Yeah.
You know, going back to those parishes in Cleveland, the parish that my husband's family belonged to, when you're just listening to what you were just saying, their life from school life, from the sacraments, their social life, everything revolved around that parish and people that belonged to that parish, because they had the you know, dances there, or if there were bowling groups or some sort of teams or something, it would be the parish teams. I mean, it would be the children, it could be the adults. All of that, let's just say the evangelization took place within those walls and didn't exceed outside of those walls. It was a wonderful comfort zone. And as you met other people, you would ask them, well, what parish do you belong to? You know, and then you know what that parish was doing and so on and so forth. But they didn't interact as much as you would think. Everyone was very satisfied with that environment and protection. And these were large parishes. And all of that is dissolved because the families don't stay intact. They move around. You don't have the generations of families being there. You don't have the large families anymore. You don't have everyone feeling as though if you're Catholic, then your children must attend parochial school. There's been so many changes that kind of like the foundation under the parishes has shifted so much that they're starting to recognize, well, how are we going to re-identify ourselves to make us useful to the parish community and not, let's say, shortchange anyone on the sacraments and the things that are vital that we receive through the parish. The more I read this article, the more I think, gosh, things have really changed, and I didn't even come to terms with it. I didn't recognize it.
Paragraph 5 concludes, in order for the journey of the Word of God, to continue, the Christian community must make a determined missionary decision capable of transforming everything so that the church's customs, ways of doing things, times and schedules, language and structures can be suitably channeled for the evangelization of today's world rather, and I love this language, rather than for her self-preservation. As I was reading this document, the book that really most resonated in my mind was Father James Mallon's book, Renovating Your Parish, Moving It from Maintenance to Mission. And that's a book I, recommended in classes I teach, etc. And the book has a lot to do with the old model is gone. The old model cannot subsist anymore. As long as they're consolidating parishes and turning four parishes into one called All Saints, that kind of thing,
right.
Which I saw up in northern Michigan, for instance, then you're gonna still try to keep doing the same thing, even though the faithful are shrinking. So I like this idea of instead of trying to keep doing the same thing and expect different results, which is, as we know, the definition of insanity, instead of continuing to maintain the structure, to maintain the decaying system that does not work, then we need to channel and change the times, the schedules, the language, the scripture for evangelization. Because the one thing that you didn't tell me, Mary Lou, when you were talking about those good old days, in the parish and wherever it was, you weren't talking a lot about evangelization. You weren't talking a lot about mission. It was all about, Pope Francis would call it self-referential. You're part of this parish, we're part of this bubble, and we're not going to really go out and see if anybody else wants to be part of it, that kind of thing.
Right.
And that's so exactly right. That may have worked when there were a lot of Catholics who believed in their faith, but nowadays, your average Catholic needs to be re-evangelized all over again.
But remember, those were the days when the laity was not called to go out as we are today. We didn't know any better, if you know what I'm saying. We wanted to be around people like ourselves because we shared that faith in common and things in the parish in common, but we weren't really told to go out and evangelize. I think we always kind of put that in the hands of all the priests. And we weren't compelled. We didn't have Bible study like we have now. Mm-hmm. If you're in the Word, then you know to go out. If you're in the Word, you can't help yourself but to go out and bring people in. It changes your heart to want to bring more people in. I think that is a big difference. When the doors opened up and we were told, guess what? We don't have to stay quiet. We are equipped because we're baptized, we're confirmed. And we can go out and we can spread the word and we can do it successfully if we have knowledge of the Word of God.
Amen. Amen, preacher sister. That's the idea.
I think that's a big change.
Well, that's basically, but we had to change because the first parishes or church home groups, in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, were evangelistic. Even at a time when going out and trying to evangelize people got you killed.
Yeah.
Right? Got your estates confiscated and your children sold into slavery. And yet people did it anyway. So if we are in the lap of luxury here in the third millennium in the U.S., there needs to be the missionary. I love this whole emphasis on the missionary impetus. Section 8 says the territorial configuration of the parish must confront our contemporary world because we are mobile and digital. Well, haven't we seen that? If I watch one more mass online, right?
That's right.
A digital option, right? Right? But is a digital option enough? That would be the question. So we don't have the global, we don't have the in a certain way, tribalized parishes that we did before. Right now, we live in a global and pluralist village. So As a living community of believers, the parish itself is in a context where territorial affiliation is increasingly less evident, where places of association are multiplied. Well, okay, I experienced that early on. So when I was 17, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I duly joined a bunch of prayer groups and had a great community, etc. But my community was not in my parish. It was with these prayer groups, right? It was with the brothers and sisters that I knew. And it was more akin to what they're talking about now, right? It was more of a globalist pluralist village. I was 17. Then there were nuns who were 95. And then there was like a couple priests who taught, Jesuit priests who taught at the Gregorian University in Rome. And then you had the bricklayer down the street. And then you had, you know, it was great because talk about diverse. And talk about just a wide reach of people. And that, to me, really, in my own little adolescent imagination, I always thought that was a little bit closer to the early church, you know, to the,
say that. Yeah.
The early missionary ideals of the church, et cetera, you know.
Right.
So the value of the parish today, section 11, in virtue of this discernment, the parish is called upon to read the signs of the times. And that is, of course, the title of the article that we just discussed that I wrote a while back that is going to be the subject of a presentation at the Cathedral of Christ the King, September 10th. And that's a sentence taken straight out of the documents of Vatican II. I think it's Gaudium et Spes. One of the documents that says very clearly, we need to be able to read the signs of the times. So the parish is called upon to read the signs of the times while adapting both to the needs of the faithful and historical changes. All right. So as you were saying, the rediscovery of the vocation of the baptized as a disciple of Jesus and a missionary of the gospel. Okay, so that's the cornerstone, I think. Evangelization is the cornerstone and the indispensable organism of all pastoral action. Whereas instead, a lot of parishes don't really, you know, up until a little while ago, I think when missionary discipleship became a buzzword, remember, that whole new evangelization and all that stuff, a lot of people are like, still, like, what does that mean? But as a consideration of signs of the times, it's necessary to listen to the Holy Spirit and to produce new signs, you know, bring it on. Right? The gifts and the fruits of the Spirit.
Well, it says in here, it starts out that sentence, a renewed vitality is required. And that's what you're talking about. And that's what, if anybody runs into you, that's what they're going to get from you. Because, you know, if you're baptized, confirmed, then get out there. You know, there's no excuse.
There's no excuse. And the tragedy, I think, of the 60s, because let's face it, Vatican II concluded in 1965. The Decree on the Laity was written, I think, that year or the year before. So the Decree on the Laity is the one that absolutely commissions the laity to get out there and do stuff, to get out there and evangelize. But I would suspect that in the cocoons of the ethnic parishes of the 60s and 70s, that message didn't come through. Right? It was pay, pray, and obey, or something along those lines, right?
Well, the biggest change was the Mass being in the vernacular. It was one Sunday having to wear something on your head to the next Sunday where that wasn't required. I mean, there's so many changes that hit us that thinking about going out and evangelizing wasn't one of them.
It certainly was not prioritized, right?
No.
The document speaks of an existential territory, which sounds totally like Pope Francis, right? Where the challenges facing the church in the midst of the community are played out. So any pastoral action that is limited to the territory of the parish is outdated. Amen and amen. We don't want a parish that's more interested in trying to preserve a nostalgia of the former times, as opposed to looking to the future with courage. Section 17, I think this is one of the best sections, perhaps, in the whole document. Mere repetitive action that fails to have an impact on people's lives remains a sterile attempt at survival. It's usually welcomed by general indifference, and the parish does not exude the spiritual dynamic of evangelization. It runs the risk of becoming self-referential and fossilized. Well, tell us what you think. Offering experiences that are devoid of evangelical flavor and missionary drive and of interest only to small groups. Have they nailed it or what?
It does describe much that's been going on.
I mean, the self-referential thing about how we have to keep giving money to the church to repair the boiler in a building that is half full at all times, when we could probably make do with a smaller building, or perhaps with no building at all. You know, I'm just more for, let's have a complete change. Let's have a complete restructuring. I don't think we need all these buildings. I don't think we need all these ornate things. Yes, we need to give God the glory, and we need to honor our Lord. But I think that the mission of evangelizing through beauty is best accomplished when you go to Europe, when you look at Catholic sacred art, when you look at Catholic sacred music, etc. I'm not sure that raising money to continue to repair a church that really looks like a barn more than anything else, you know, like those churches built in the 70s and 80s, right, is really a good use of resources when we still have the poor with us, when we still have so many needs that need to be addressed, and when the priority really needs to be on evangelization. Okay, that was it for us. Thank you for joining us. Join us next time.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.